on the back. But we still have some left over from Victory Over the Culture. And where we've left off with that is victory in a loving family. What we need to have victory over this culture, and again, how we have defined victory over the culture, isn't that we have completely changed the culture. That is only a victory God can bring. We are to work the Great Commission. We are to preach the gospel, preach the word. We're to do everything that is required that God would use to change the culture. But we will never have a sinless culture around us. Victory over the culture is where the culture does not affect us, but we affect it. So if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy was taught faith. He was taught faith from grandma. He was taught faith from mom. And of course, as Paul says, I believe you have it too. It is not something that can be generated. Man, I wish that just because mom and dad were saved, that it increased the chances or the likelihood of your children being saved. But that's just not the case. I cannot force them. I cannot raise them in just such a way that'll put them on that list. Meld their heart, change it, soften it, whatever. Very little I can do about that. But folks, if we are not teaching the faith in our home, both by the individual real life practicing of it in our own character, but in also showing them how to do it. We have to show them what faith is. And it's not just between the parents and the child. It is between the husband and the wife and the husband, both kind of sharpening each other, keeping that focus on Christ alive inside the home. There's got to be some expectations, and those expectations cannot be the husband's nor the wife's. The expectations must be God's. What we put on that television set must meet God's qualifications for what is allowed to be said in our home. There are words you would not say. There are things you would not do. But you'd let them happen through the television set. Now, there are certain things I would not let my kids see. We came up here and down where we were in Southgate, there was a Walmart that when they first opened it up, we were so very excited that it opened up. It looked good. It was nice. It was fresh. But after a while, there became some criminal element there. And there was a moment where you're going in there and you're seeing stuff as you're going in there you don't want your kids to see, so you don't go in there anymore. You know, when you see people, you know, cussing and swearing and wailing on each other, I don't want my kids to see that. I don't want to be around that. So what do? I don't go in there. Either using words I don't appreciate, they're smelling like things I would never want anywhere near my home nor my children. I walked in one time, it was just me. Someone was being tased out in the parking lot. You ever see that live? I'm not coming back. It's not a place I want to be. But we'll put that stuff on the television set, no problem. We'll let those words filter in. We would never, never take them to a drag queen show. We would never let them go to a strip club. We would never take our children to sexually illicit places. But man, if it's on that television, it's okay because that screen protects them from influence, right? Now let's take the kids out of the picture. Why are you so tough? Why are you so tough that it's okay for you as an adult of your age, whatever your age is? Why is it okay for you? Well, I've been around the block a little bit, but come on now. Come on. We must have a godly expectation within the home. What is allowed to be said, whether it is said or played through a recording over the radio, a television set, a cell phone, internet, whatever, the expectation must be godly and the expectation must be managed. Back in property management, and I'm sure you've probably heard this phrase before, inspect what you expect. So I'd sit there and have our guys there, and I'd say, hey, Frank, whatever, did you finish this apartment? Is it all good? Is it all clean? Yes, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did that. And we used to do a thing that we'd call trust, but verify. Or inspect what you expect. Well, you don't trust me? What if you miss something, man? What if you're just having a rough day? What if you got so busy you missed a thing? Everybody misses a thing. It's not that I don't trust you. It's just more eyes makes better product. So I'd go in there, and after he'd inspect it, his boss would go inspect it. And then when the boss was done inspecting it, he'd have a form he'd fill out. And then I'd go in, and I'd take his form. I'd take a form corporate gave me, and I'd go in there and check it. And we would know that everything would be okay because the guy doing it checked it, his boss checked it, and I checked it. And every now and then a regional would come by to look at our homes that were open and not rented out yet. And guess what they would do? They would come in and check it. When the mortgage company would come to look over and just double check things, when the insurance company wanted to check things, guess what they would do? They wanted to go inside the homes. Everybody was checking the expectation. But in our home, we'll let the devil not only come in, but live rent-free in our homes just because he came in through a screen or a speaker. Our homes must be places of safety, of spiritual rest, where the devil is not permitted to come in. The culture outside, all right, it is rough, it is rampant, it is hard to live in this world in the culture we have. We had this happen. I've been talking to my accountant. We have an accountant do our taxes. I had him do it ever since. We came out here, I pay him a certain amount every year, and he not only does my taxes, but he watches over, he advises on some things, helped me out on certain things, you know, how to put together the pay packet that the church, how do we report that in, the best way to do it, right? And I was calling him, I said, hey, listen, I sent my stuff in weeks ago, haven't heard from you, how's it going? He goes, I haven't gotten it yet. I go, that's not good. Call him a week later. Finally, I call him on April 15th. Now, don't worry. He's the kind of guy that if he's getting behind, which he's never gotten behind before, but he's got no problem filing an extension on his people and just letting us know, and he takes care of it. He's a great guy. I call him on April 15th, first thing in the morning. Hey, man, I was just about to call you. We have a problem. I said, yeah, I think we do. What's the problem? He goes, I got your envelope. I said, okay. He goes, no, that's it. I got your envelope. It was in a plastic baggie, and there's one document left inside of it. All the other documents are gone. The kid's social security numbers, all of our information for the money that came in, any receipt and document we've got, our addresses. If there's information, financial information, that was pertinent to us, it's missing. And I go, huh. And you and I both know what happened. Somebody saw that. They opened it up, they grabbed it out. That's the culture we live in. We used to go into homes where we would do repairs, and they'd be sitting on the couch smoking marijuana with infant and toddler children in the room, listening to who knows what, stuff I could barely understand myself. It was so raunchy. Just disgusting. That's the culture we live in. There was a time in this country's history where people voted for the murdering of unborn children. Did you see the report that came out in the last couple weeks? They have discovered that lobsters feel pain. So scientists are crying out, stop boiling your lobsters. They can feel it. Yet we have had video of children in the womb being aborted, trying to wiggle away from the implements that were poking them. That's the culture. We love the lobster, hate the child. Why? Because we love our sin more. We have to understand that the things that they are producing, we should not have. It is poisonous at best. It is venomous at its worst. You understand the difference? Venomous is, you bite me, you inject it, I die. Poisonous is, I ingest it, I die. There are absolutely things they're doing to try to bite at our kids and try to bite at you to bring you down. And there's absolutely things that they are producing. They're hoping you swallow so it brings you down. And pastors have been beating this particular pulpit for decades. Standing in this building for decades preaching against, and people go, well, la-di-da, it's not that bad. And we ingest that poison, ingest that poison, ingest that poison. And look at your modern Christian today. Anxiety-laden, full of depression, victims to the culture. Everything is bringing them down. They're miserable. They're fearful. Why? Because that's what happens when you take a healthy organism and you poison it. It disrupts every system it has. I got into something this week. It was a rough week. Got into something this week. Tore my stomach up. But it tore my stomach up. It gave me a headache. It made me sleepy that I didn't want to sleep. My mind would race and then it would just go numb. I get tingling in different places. My whole body was affected by whatever it was that was beating me up. And yet we never make that correlation between how our body acts when you poison it and how your spirit acts when you poison it. We're all suffering from a mild to severe, just depending on your consumption, poisoning of culture. And it comes out of us. Every now and then as Danielle goes out and she's doing something, or she just needs some time to herself, I'll bring the kids up here. And while I'm working, you'll notice we had that table set up in my office every now and then. The kids would come and they would do their schoolwork right there at the table. And they would be doing their work and I'd be doing my work, but they needed their computer to access the lessons that they do. So I would use my phone. Well, guess what also stopped wanting to work this week? My phone stopped wanting to work right. The signal would just drop. Couldn't make a phone call. Couldn't have it focus on anything. It would drop, and it would drop for about a minute to 2 minutes, and then come back. By the time I went up there to the phone store, I was frustrated. And I didn't embarrass myself, and I promise I didn't embarrass you. But I came in tense. You ever have those moments where you're tense, and you're doing everything you can to make sure nobody knows it, and it only makes it kind of look worse? I explained the problem to the guy, and then I re-explained the problem to the guy, and just because I'm only explaining at this point because I'm frustrated, I explained it to him one more time. Meanwhile, while I'm sitting there repeating the nature of the problem, he's over there, all right, you're all set, here you go. I'd never felt such a swift kick in the head from the Holy Spirit before in my life. I didn't say anything rude to him. I wasn't cross to him. I was just not myself. Why? Because in the culture, isn't that, you did me wrong so I can be aggressive. I felt terrible. I apologize. I go, man, I came in here in such a bad mood. I'm so sorry. Thank you so much for fixing this. I even called him the next day because the phone was still working good to tell him how much I appreciated how quickly he got it taken care of for me. But most of it was because I was embarrassed at the storm going on in my head when I walked in there. It took him less time than it did for me to calm down to fix it. You sit there and you look back at that and you go, well, what's going on? You're still acting too much like the culture around you. As we were driving home, I explained it to Xander. And I said, hey, listen, man. He goes, I didn't see you do anything. I didn't see you act a certain way. You looked okay to me, Dad. I said, yeah, but it was in the heart, buddy. That's not what God wants. I had somebody take me aside one time. They watched me apologize to one of my kids. They took me aside. You know, you ought not apologize to your kids. Go, listen, there's one thing I want my children to understand, and that's this. When you do wrong, you do it wrong to God, and you need to repent. And if daddy's too good to repent, they're going to get it in their head. At a certain point, they're going to ascend to a level where they don't have to say they're sorry no more. They need to see me repenting. They need to see me backing off bad behavior. They need to see me that I'm sorry. And you know what? If I harm them in that process, I owe it to them to apologize because that's exactly what God told me to do. We need to build that into our homes. When you apologize to your spouse, when you apologize to other people, tell them this is not how God would want me to act. And I messed up on him and I messed up on you and I'm sorry. And I'm not going to do that again. We need a faithful family. And we covered some things last week. We talked about wives encourage their husbands. And again, I stress this. You encourage them by what? When your husband does lead spiritually, follow and don't make it awkward. Can I clarify on that a little bit? Honey, you never did that before. I didn't know you were the kind of guy that would do that. I'm just so impressed. You know, even in compliments, you can make someone feel awfully small. Right? Here's another way not to do it. I wish you would. How come you never? You never do this and you never do that. Go ahead and beat him. Maybe he'll do what you want him to do. Because nothing makes me want to lead family worship like a good caning. It just doesn't work. Don't nag them. Encourage. Listen. Follow. Ask questions. Be a part of the process. Say spiritual things. That always got me. When women expect deep spiritual knowledge from their husbands, but they care to build none on their own. They don't care to learn doctrine on their own. They don't have a daily reading life, or if they do, it doesn't have any depth to them. The best way you can encourage spirituality out of somebody else is to communicate spiritually with them. Man, I was reading this verse yesterday, and this is what it did. You got to do that with your friends. You got to do that with your family. You got to do. I even do it with the kids. Now it's hard to get a deep conversation out of Melody or Gideon, but I'm starting to notice a little bit of understanding and maturity. I mean, Caspian, man, he can rapid fire biblical facts, but lately I've started to notice there's some depth to it. So what do? Hey, buddy, I was reading this. What do you think about this? Let's go into that a little bit. You could do that to each other as spouses. You could do that together with friends. You could do that together with other church members. Man, somebody wrote a medley. And that's when you take two songs and you put them together. I wept like a baby child this morning. They put together It Is Well With My Soul. You know it's my favorite hymn. Right? It Is Well, second favorite, Old Fashioned Way. They mixed It Is Well with Because He Lives. I want you to run that through in your head for a second. And the way the guy sang it, Because He Lives. So you know what I did? I'm not going to cry alone. I'm going to dump this on everybody. I just started sending it out to people. Hey, Mom, listen. I was crying today. Made me think of you. I said, Brother Tim Kavanaugh, pray for him. He announced on Wednesday he's been called to go down to Faith and Wasion. They're calling him down there to have him preach the candidate. Don't know what it's going to be, but say, hey, listen, I know you're going through a very emotional time, so I figure I'd break even further. And I say, ladies, you want to encourage your husbands. Share the spiritual side of you. And if you don't have one, get one. All right, be careful being mean to your husband for not sharing his spiritual side. If you don't have one, be careful being mean about your husband not sharing his spiritual side if you never share yours. Encourage him by having a spiritual side and sharing it. Proverbs 31:28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Honor your wife. And I would say first and foremost, husbands, turn to your wives and share your spiritual side. And I'll tell you the exact same thing I just said. Well, you know, I can't share anything with my wife because she's like this and she's like that and she's like this. If you don't have a spiritual side, just say it. Get one. And if you got one, share it with her. You know it's going to be awkward. Especially if you've been married for more than a year. Anybody here, you've been married more than a year? Yeah, okay. It's going to be awkward because, especially if you haven't done it. Of course it's awkward. Of course it's hard to start. You are building something that's never been there before. You got to tear some stuff up. That awkwardness, that laziness, that shyness, that when do we put it in our time frame, that when do we do it? You gotta dig some stuff up to lay the foundation down. Then you gotta lay a foundation. What are we gonna do? How are we gonna do it? And then what? Then you build the things. You ever build something before? Many of you have. Don't it look weird at first? My in-laws, they're working on their cabin up north. We'll go up there every now and then to help them. If I took you up there, you'd look at that and you'd say, there's no floor in this entire room. All that rain we've had over the last few weeks, they've got a room that is a mud pit. It is swampy. You go in there, you could lose a child. It's muddy. It's awkward. And it's going to be awkward until it is finished. Right? And then you look at the plan. You look at the plans. All right, this is what we're going to do. And then you look at the schedule. On such and such a date, they're coming to pour the new floor. On such and such a date, we're getting this. On such and such a date, we're getting that. And this is how it all comes together with the plan. And so you're sitting there with your awkward attempt to share spirituality in your home, either to a spouse or to children or whatever. Again, they don't have to be children you're raising. They could be children that have been raised. They could be extended family members. Whatever it is you're building, expect awkwardness, expect difficulty until you set the foundation, until it's built. And then once it's built, you got a system going and you got a plan and things are going, what do? The moment you're done building a house, then what happens? Then the maintenance starts. Then we're fixing cracks and adjusting this. And repairing broken things and putting together the things that we forgot when we were building or the things that we didn't know when we were building and now we do know it, so we got to change it. We're fixing stuff. But just because it's going to be awkward doesn't mean it's impossible. If anybody else in time and history has ever been able to do it, you can too. Because greater is he that is in us. Wives, encourage your husbands. Husbands, honor your wives. And Proverbs in particular talks about lifting her up. Don't just compliment her. Build her up. Actually appreciate it. When we first got married, Danielle got me with a good one. I was reading in a book, And it was this passage. It was something along the lines of, if your wife does something, make sure you're pouring praise out on her. Let her know you appreciate her, because if she feels underappreciated, it's going to create issues in your marriage. So, men, don't be quiet. Appreciate your wives out loud. And I said, okay. And I said, honey, I love the way there's always clean laundry in our house. Absolutely love the way you do it. Way better than how I do it. You fold better. You do this better. It's fantastic. She goes, well, if you like the way I do it, why do you keep leaving your dirty clothes everywhere? What was I doing? I'm going to pour some artificial praise on you. I'm going to game the system. And she says, that's not really appreciating me. What would really appreciate me if you got out of my way. Right? If you appreciated me, don't undermine me. Don't undermine her. She's got to get to the doctor. Get her to the doctor. She's got expectations. If she's got plans, if there's something going on, don't just pour cheap praise. Actually build into her life the way you expect her to build into yours. And of course, as we've been dancing all around this, parents provide guidance. When your children, whether they're, you know, mine and our, like the, between the Rollins and the Eckleberries, or they're children like yours, where they're up and out of the house, your advice needs to be godly. Don't you reach into psychobabble to address your adult children because you think they'll respond to it better. You tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Make it godly. Well, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say that what I need to do is get this out of my life and stop doing that and get back into church. Man, I told somebody one time, that was it. The only kind of help they wanted from their parents and the only kind of help they wanted from anybody else was a crisp 20 in their hand. That's what they wanted. Every time they came around, they wanted money. They wanted you to bail them out of this. And sometimes they even wanted you to bail them out of jail. Well, I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that. But why do you keep borrowing money from people that have it? And I'm not talking about money. If you don't need their lifestyle, why do you keep needing to borrow from them? It's like the story of the ant and the grasshopper. If the grasshopper life is so fantastic, why do you keep bugging the ants? Because they have what you don't, and where they got it from didn't come from what you're doing. Graduated with somebody who put travel as their priority in life. Their parents gave them whatever they wanted. Their parents probably still give them whatever they want if they're still alive. So they didn't get a career. They didn't get a job. They traveled. They put experiences first, right? I want a life that's filled with memories. That's wonderful. I love memories too. You like memories? I like memories. But I also like to be able to afford luxury items like food and my mortgage. And eventually what's going to happen is I'm going to be too old to travel around the world. My bones aren't going to want to do it anymore. So then after my life, my career life of mooching off of my family so I can travel around the world, where will I retire? What will I do? I was counseling with a young person just a couple months ago. I said, listen, your retirement, like your entire life is built on is entirely predicated on the fact that your parents are alive right now. If your parents died, you'd be in a box. You'd be in a cardboard box on the street. Your parents pay for your insurance. Your parents pay, you live in your parents' house. You drive your parents' cars. You're on your parents' insurance. You got your parents' cell phone coverage. Everything in your mid-30 life, it only exists because your parents work. We need to give them something better than just a handful of cash. Right. Now, they won't take it. Some won't take it. But you at least got to put that tool in their hands. Teach them hard work. Teach them discipline. Now, if they leave it, that's their business. But as the Bible says, they won't depart from it. It's going to rattle around their head the rest of their lives, guaranteed. We need to provide guidance, whether it is formative or corrective. Formative or corrective. You know, if one of my kids step out of line, it is incumbent upon me to use corrective discipline. hey, listen, you're not supposed to do that. You know you're not supposed to do that. So because you did that, I want you to know that if you did that when you were older, it would provide this kind of problem in your life. But thankfully, I'm here to cover all your bills. So instead, I have to give you the discomfort of spanking, taking your video games away, adding extra to your chores, whatever have you. I came up with a diabolical punishment one time. We had a little bit of bullying in the house. I don't know if you guys got it, but I get a little bit of bullying in the house. And finally, I took the kid who was doing all the picking, and I said, listen. I said, you do it again, I'm going to make you work. Took him 2 hours to do it again. I said, okay, fine. Give me the chore chart. And the poor kid that was getting picked on, I said, you see all of their chores for the week?
Yeah.
Starting Monday, they're yours. And you're going to carry them for the week. I took the poor kid that was being picked on. And I said, you're done with chores for that week. Okay. I'm not sure if that was a good idea or a bad idea, but I tell you what, I only had to fire that gun once. Corrective discipline. You hurt people, they're not going to be there to help you. That's the lesson I'm trying to teach. You hurt people, they're not going to be there to help you, and your life gets harder because you hurt people. Then there's formative discipline. Formative discipline. Every now and then I'll try to provide some of that educational discipline to my kids where I'm just explaining stuff. And as they get a little bit older, you know, they hit those teenage years, they start to get offended a little bit like you're correcting them. And I stop, I remind them, I say, hey, listen, this is formative. We're talking. We're building. I'm not correcting you. You're not in trouble. This isn't something I see wrong with you. I'm just telling you how to build this. Oh, okay. That makes it better. If we want victory over the culture, we need corrective and formative discipline for the younger ages. And what we need is godly advice for them once they leave the house. Once they are of an adult age, I can't ground them to their room. My mom joked with us like that one time. One of the kids said, hey, Dad yelled at me. So they thought that what they would do is they would go tell my mom. Daddy punished me. He said I wasn't allowed with him. She was, all right, fine. She was, Matt, go to your room. And I said, okay, yes, ma'am. At this age, man, send me to my room. Oh, man. Once they get to adult age, I can't correct them anymore. You know that. You come to me for advice, you're getting biblical advice. Why? Because I actually want to help you, not make you feel good. The culture of this world has nothing to offer in comparison to what God has given us. Therefore, the entirety of our focus, whether it be in building and disciplining our own lives or finding solace in our church family or in our home family, it needs to come down to focusing on Christ. It is what we do. It is the example we follow. It is the advice we give. And if ever we're to have victory over this culture, it needs to come from following Christ's example to completion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I just ask that you help us all gain victory over this culture, because we know true victory comes from you. Help us, Lord, not to be sucked in by its examples. Help us not to follow after or consume the things that it creates. But Lord, help us to find our daily bread in you, our example in you. And Lord, as we preach and teach and show, Lord, I pray that those are the only tools we use. Lord, help us to preach the word. Help us to show the word and live the word. Lord, not only would we be close to you, but we would provide examples for others to do the same. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.